Well, thank you, Hazel. Thank you, Robin. Thank you for the many people we have already said hello to. Thank you for your welcome. It's really good to be with you this morning. Been looking forward to it very much. We have the privilege, because of this role of leading the international team, of traveling all over the world, lots of different places. And sometimes the church is on your doorstep, you miss a little bit. But anyway, when Andy wrote and said, how about coming to Basingstoke? The immediate answer was yes, as soon as we can fit it in. So anyway, here we are. Just want to say we are glad to have some Basingstoke trained people with us at the moment. Russell and Rebecca Bees are doing a great job leading our Whitney Church in Oxfordshire, and they really are doing a great job. We're very, very impressed. Because of that movement, others moved in our direction, as you well know. So Dave and Chris came and made their home in Oxfordshire as well, again, after, 50 years or however long it was, and are enjoying life in our area. We're trying to take care of them when they're with us, of course, which isn't all the time. I do have to say how impressed Lorraine and I were with them when they moved to Oxfordshire just over a year ago. Because they decided, naturally speaking, that they were going to get stuck into the church in Whitney, and they did it with enthusiasm because they believe in the local church. And, you know, very early on, we put them through a commitment course. I say we. It wasn't I. It was the local elders in the church. But can you imagine that senior leaders in the body of Christ go through a commitment course as what it means to be part of the local church? And so that was really good. They did it without complaint and without sort of saying, I'm too big for that, or whatever it may be, or we know all of that, and they probably did. But still, they went through the door and came in the right sort of way, and that was really, really good. Most impressive thing was, about a year ago now, a couple in the Whitney Church were due to be married, and it was one of those weddings that, you know, the church took charge of in terms of not only the service but the reception and so on. And of course, it was all hands to the pump, and we needed car parking attendants. So who did you see on car parking duty the afternoon of the wedding but Dave and Chris with their yellow jackets on, directing the traffic, because they were there to serve. And I just want to say how impressed we were to hear that, because, you know, nobody's too big to serve in the body of Christ, and to see leaders who are still prepared to serve is a great thing. So I thought I would just start off this morning by perhaps painting one or two cameos for you, if I can. You are part of a worldwide family. I'm sure you know that. Salt and Light Ministries, which was born sort of 50-odd years ago, by accident, really, for many of us, but by the design of God, we're sure, to connect us together in the body of Christ as a family seeking to, you know, find our mission and take our place in God's mission on the earth. And it's been a great blessing for us and for many nations in different parts of the world. Some of them you don't hear very much about, and if you look on our website, you won't see anything about them, and I thought perhaps I would just paint three little cameos for you this morning. So the first people I want to commend to your prayers is a leader in the nation of Libya called Desiree De Palma. Now, Libya has been in chaos since the deposition of Gaddafi. So what's that, 6 years ago or so, something like that. He was deposed and removed from office. But since then, Libya has been a nation in chaos, rival groups vying for power, but still ardently Muslim in its approach. There is In the capital, Tripoli, an international church called Tripoli International. It's not called Tripoli International Church, but you don't need to know the right name. And because expats are able to worship as long as they do not lead Muslims to Christ. And Desiro De Palma is from Burkina Faso originally, and ended up through working at the Burkina embassy in Tripoli, ended up there and became pastor of a French-speaking church that is part of the International Church. There are several congregations that meet in this International Church building. He has since, over the last 2 or 3 years, become senior pastor of this International Church, which has English-speaking congregations, French-speaking congregations, and other language-speaking groups as well. He is the senior pastor there, a godly, godly man with a wife, three children, who we have come to love. I think it was about 4 years ago now, we had the privilege of hosting him in our home for a couple of nights. You know, there are some just beautiful, humble saints of God that is a real privilege to have in your home, and this was one of those special, special times. But it was after all the chaos of the country had sort of begun to happen. And we said to Desiree, have you ever thought of going back to Burkina for the sake of your family and wife? He said, very quietly to us, he said, you know, I have the privilege, we don't talk about it very much, but I have the privilege of leading many Muslims to Christ. And I tell them that they're going to have to stand in the midst of great opposition for the Lord that they have come to love. And I encourage them to stand firm for Christ. If now I can't stand firm for Christ in this situation, what good is my faith? I encourage them to stand, and I will stand. And, you know, you felt sort of reduced to size by even asking the question, you know, have you ever thought of leaving, you know, and going back home? As it so happens, that was his answer to us there, as it so happens, his wife and children have really had to return to Burkina for the sake of the kids' education and for the sake of their well-being, because life is so difficult for our dear brother Desiree. But he has stayed and will stay. If you ring him up and sort of say, well, Desiree, how are things going? He says, everything is fine by the grace of God. Which also reduces the size that you ever complain about anything in your life at all. You think, what right have I to complain about the little things that go wrong in our first world problems and all the rest of it? But he runs a Christian school, which has trebled in size to about 700 or 800 over the last few years because no one else is able to keep the education system running in that nation. He's responsible for several congregations, therefore, in this church. They're standing firm. He's seeing people come to Christ, but it is chaotic. Recently, one of his fellow leaders was shot dead because of his faith, leaving a widow and 10 children. And that's symptomatic, really, of the situation. Desiree himself has been hijacked several times at gunpoint and had his car taken from him and so on. So, you know, it is just chaotic. Please pray for your brother and mine, Desiree. He is so, I can't tell you how much he is blessed to be part of the Salt and Light family through the French-speaking family, Destiné. They're taking care of this widow, by the way, and their 10 children. So those of you who think, what can we do to help immediately? Because I know that always evokes that. They're being actually quite well cared for through our French family of churches. But if you could pray for Desiree from time to time, as God may just put Libya across your screen, if he ever does, you know, it would be good to lift them to the Lord. They're part of our family, and they're sort of saints. I mean, they're just remarkable people. And every time I see Desiree, which I do from time to time, everything's fine by the grace of God. We have in West Africa a pioneering team in a nation that I will not name, because we have to be very, very careful about the information that we let out, which is why you will read nothing about these situations on the website. But in West Africa, in an Islamic country, there's a couple with their five now children who serve the Lord. A very precious couple. He's a Brit, she's American. They met in West Africa as they were serving with a mission agency. But their sort of roots are with us pastorally, and their oversight with us pastorally. They have been in the country they're in for several years now. Over 2 years ago, they were living in one particular town in this nation, and basically they were forced to leave overnight that town because of threats against their lives and their children's lives, because of their gospel witness. At that time, they had about half a dozen disciples who had come to Christ and who were being trained in the way of Christ, and they left that city overnight and moved to a different city. They left in great pain because they were so thrilled by what God was doing in that city and these disciples who had just come to Christ. And they went with heavy heart to start a work in another city, and it's this mixture of sort of fresh opportunity but pain that you take with you because of the, you know, situation you've had to leave behind, and the question, will they stand and will they go on standing for Christ? Just before Christmas last year, this young man was able to go back to the city that he'd left with half a dozen disciples in it. He was able to go back and visit them to see whether they were still standing. He found a community of 50-plus disciples, because these disciples had made more disciples. You can imagine what sort of Christmas of rejoicing they had. He came back home, and with all of his family, they just rejoiced at the goodness of God and the fact that not only had this half dozen stood, but they had multiplied. Praise God. Amen. Do please keep praying for work in Islamic nations, which can be very difficult but very fruitful. In another Islamic nation, you are allowed to be a Christian in the nation of Chad, and you are allowed to run churches in the nation of Chad, but for those of you who know your geography, Chad neighbors Sudan. And in Sudan, you are not allowed to be a Christian. Actually, there's lots of refugees right on the edge of the Chad-Sudanese border, which gives an opportunity for those who want to share the gospel and can do it just right in the border of Chad. We have a pioneering team there. It's part of our Salt and Light family. And they have been working like crazy over the last few years. First of all, to embed themselves in the culture, learn the language. Actually, they end up having to learn two normally, or maybe three. All the sort of, administrative language of the nation of Chad runs in French or Arabic. So you will probably need a mixture of French and Arabic. But the people group they are targeting, which has no known Christians in it, has another language. So they go grapple with French, for those of them who aren't French-speaking. then grapple with Arabic in order to get around the nation, and then start learning the local language. This isn't sort of fun business, do you know what I mean? This is. So they've been there for 5 years, this team of about 10 or a dozen young people. They've been giving themselves to this situation. But their desire is to see disciples in this place and people come to Christ. And of course, one of the things they do is they do their language, is tell stories and tell Bible stories. Any of you know anything about Discovery Bible Studies as well? They've been doing some of those. Anybody familiar with Discovery Bible Study? Yes, okay, you're well-educated. Well, excellent. It's a real gift, actually, to us in the body of Christ, no question about it. And anyway, the long story made short is 3 or 4 weeks ago, they had their first baptism in this people group that they have been targeting after 5 years. Hallelujah. Some of you will know what it's like to lead people to Jesus and then think, have they really got it? You know, have they really got it? And they were a little bit concerned about this disciple because they had that sense, you know, has he really got it? And the situation is such that, they are not in daily contact with this person. It's occasional contact, and it's been occasional sort of DBS Bible studies and occasional language work and occasional telling stories, but they're not. They were thrilled to discover 2 or 3 weeks after his baptism that he had 20 people doing Discovery Bible studies in his home. And, you know, so how excited were they after 5 years of giving themselves, you know, hard graft, hard work, one disciple, suddenly 20 people in a DBS. Well, we just hope it's not the end of the story and there's lots more disciples, you know, in the pipeline here and lots more Discovery Bible study groups and so on in order that a whole people group where Christ is not known can come to him. Would that be exciting? You could look a little bit more excited for me this morning, because I have to say, I'm telling these stories because I love, you know, to see that God's at work and it's in your family and mine. So praise God for that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, very good. Well, now let's turn to the scriptures. If you have Bibles with you, please turn to Mark chapter 1. And my title for this morning is very simply, It's Time. It's Time. And the subtitle is The Shocking Implications of God's Kingdom Being Present. In other words, if God's kingdom has come to earth, what does that mean for us here and now? And the answer is, it's a bit of a shock when you really understand what the implications of this are. And for some of us who have lived in the knowledge of Jesus and of his kingdom being here for several years, the shock wears off. And, you know, we lose our excitement and our enthusiasm, you know, for the incredible privilege we have of knowing Christ, being part of his fellowship, you know, Jesus being alive, having overcome death once and for all, being alive forevermore, and opening the kingdom of heaven to everyone who will believe. We lose the sort of the amazing truth that that carries for every single one of our lives. What's more, for every nation under the sun. Because God has in mind, of course, to see the gospel come to every nation. For those of you who expect Jesus to come tomorrow, I have an interesting little word for you this morning. It is this: he won't. I'm sorry about that, but he won't. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation, and then the end will come. Okay? In other words, he is coming, and that's our hope. It's our glorious hope that Jesus is returning, and he will wind up everything here in this earth, and then he will introduce the new heavens and the new earth where we all live in our resurrection bodies, and that's just a great future that we all have in eternity. But for now, you're going to be living here and part of the gospel going out into every nation in the earth. Well, I hope you are. You know, we didn't get born again just to sit in meetings. I hope we'll understand that. It's in order to be part of what God's doing on the earth. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. That's a phrase I love. The new good news of God. Some people think God is, you know, in the business of curtailing your pleasure and making your life slightly more boring and miserable. But actually, many of us understand that when God comes into your life, that's good news that changes everything for the better, everything for good, helps us to understand who we are, why we're here, and what our eternal hope is. Amen? Amen. That's good news. And so Jesus came proclaiming, I'd like you right here on the front row, you know, keep sort of amening to me. At least there's one on the front row. If anybody wants to do it on the back row, feel free. Okay, because I'd like a little bit more. Anyway, okay, proclaiming the good news of God. Verse 15, the time has come. That's my title. It's time. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. It's here. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. We'll read a bit more in a moment. I don't know if you understand how shocking this proclamation was to the Jews of Jesus' day. They had been looking forward to a kingdom that would come in the future at some time. They prayed regularly for it. They were looking forward to it because it was going to change everything. And Jesus comes and he says, hey, it's here. What you've been looking forward to, it's here. They'd waited hundreds of years. They prayed hundreds of years. There were many active people at faith who'd been praying for it, like you see in the temple when Jesus turns up in the temple. And Jesus says, it's time. Here we go. And the first thing that happens when we understand who Jesus is there's got to be a change of mindset. We're no longer people who are hopefully looking forward to something in the future, which is, you know, in the dim distance somewhere. We're people who are possessed of something here and now. We understand it's hit us, it's come to us, it changes us forever. And because of that, there's a change of mindset. Jesus says, the kingdom's here, therefore repent. Now, repent does, of course, mean being sorry for the stupid ways that we've lived in the past, but it means much more than that. It means change your mind. Change the way you think. Because this way of thinking about something in the future and dimly looking forward to something in the future, that's over, it's here. And now we have a day of opportunity that you could not dream of before. There are possibilities open to us that the world has not seen before because the kingdom's here. It's close. So it's about repenting or changing the way that we think in terms of the immediacy of God's presence and God's availability to us. And then he says, believe. Now, believe means, I know it means believe, but biblically it means more than believe. It means stop being passive. Thank you, I'll try. It means stop being passive. Right. Now, Lorraine and I work in France and Belgium and Switzerland quite a lot. The French-speaking world. Is there anybody French here or with French roots? I need to be careful what I say just at this moment. Somebody's pointing at someone over. Okay, hello. Bonjour. Okay, so the French have a habit. If you say to them, Are you a believer? They have this sort of way in which they say, oui, croyant mais pas pratiquant. That means, is that true? C'est vrai? See, supported right from the back row there. Okay. I couldn't have chosen better, could I? Right from the back row. So they say that this interesting phrase, I was going to say something else about it, but I won't. It's an interesting phrase. They say, yes, I believe, but I don't practice. In other words, belief is a sort of vague assent to the fact that God is there, but it doesn't make an iota of difference in my life. Jesus, that is not biblical belief. Right? Biblical belief is you see something and therefore you change how you live because it makes a massive difference in your life. So believing is all about stop being passive. Okay, and take some decisions that will lead you to live differently for the rest of your life, for, you know, the rest of your days. You're going to live differently because you're engaged with God. You've seen that he's done something. You've seen that the kingdom's here. Therefore, the kingdom always has a therefore. Therefore, we live differently. Therefore, it changes our views. Therefore, it changes our hopes. Therefore, it changes our lives. That's what happens when we understand the kingdom is here. So the big thing about the kingdom being here is this, that God is here and available. God is here and available. And if you read the rest of Mark chapter 1 all the way through, you find, first of all, that there's a new call to discipleship. When you see the kingdom's here, Jesus says, so he then called disciples to him. Jesus is looking for disciples. He's not looking for believers in a passive sense. He's not looking just for vague church attenders. He's looking for disciples, people who'll do things, go places, because the kingdom means everything. Many years ago, we had this precious couple in our church, in one of our churches in Oxfordshire, and at a certain point, they were considering their future. And we happened to be engaged on one of those projects that churches end up engaging in sometimes. We actually had built a school, but we had to do all the finishing works ourselves. And so this couple and I ended up painting the same room one night. And of course, you have lots of time to talk when you're painting rooms out. And so we're painting, and I say, so, you know, what's your life about? Where are you going? And they said to me, well, we're actually thinking of moving up to Norfolk. And because, as you know, Steve, housing is very expensive here in Oxfordshire. Oxford is the second most expensive place to buy a house after London. So housing is very expensive here. We can't get enough space for our family. And we're thinking if we go to Norfolk, we'll be able to buy a big house in Norfolk. And, you know, and this isn't music to a pastor's ears. And I'm painting away at this wall thinking, God, help me, what do I say here? And anyway, you just go on and you're listening to this stuff and you're trying to listen to the Lord as well. And eventually I turn around and say to them, well, all I've got to say to you is, what on earth has that got to do with the kingdom of God? And then that was sort of the end of our evening's work. And we walked out to our cars in the car park, and I did notice their car was still there. They had left the room earlier than I, but their car was still in the car park. And I sort of went out and sort of waved, and off we went, and so on and so forth. But this is their own testimony. They sat in the car, they looked at one another, and they said, Norfolk hasn't actually got anything to do with the kingdom for us, has it? We're not going, are we? And they didn't. And actually, this couple became the foundation of our church plant and the Lees in Oxford. And a whole community group was built around them. Anyway, that's history. But I love the fact they heard something, that when you've seen the kingdom and you've seen what's possible and that God's available and he's here, it changes everything in what you're doing. And God's looking for disciples who have seen something. It's also about deliverance from evil. When the kingdom's here, you can get delivered from all sorts of stuff. That's still the case. You know, sometimes as Christians, we live with some problems as though they were our friends, not our enemies. And we have to know when to draw a line and say, actually, I've had enough of this. I've just had enough of this. Now, there's lots of stories I could tell, but the trouble with telling stories is it makes your sermon a lot longer. And Lorraine keeps telling me, you must resist telling stories. You know, but do not live with enemies like friends. If the kingdom's here, you can get delivered of stuff that you shouldn't live with. Okay, there is healing. There's a new sense of intimacy with God. Jesus, you know, is praying himself and opening the doorway to heaven to his disciples, is teaching them to pray differently. And there's forgiveness available and so on. There's a change of mindset that comes when we understand the kingdom. We're geared differently. We're thinking differently. The second thing we notice is there's what I want to call a change of missional pace. So this is what happens. Jesus is the one who is sent by the Father. I thought I'd quote a verse that everybody would be able to say with me. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," or sent, I'd just like to add that in brackets, "sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, so Jesus is the first one sent. He's sent from the Father, given from the Father. He is starting a movement from heaven, which is going to go out into the earth. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, Jesus called the disciples for two things. Number one, to be with him. And secondly, to be sent out to heal the sick and cast out demons. Okay, so there are two reasons for you being a disciple of Jesus. The first is to spend time with Jesus, to become like him, to be transformed by him, by his impact on your life. And we all know there are people who impact us so much that we change. And to be sent out. Now that makes us measure up how we're doing as disciples. Are we spending time with Jesus? And are we being sent out into this world? Is that something we're actively engaged with? If not, there's a new call to discipleship because the kingdom's here. Okay. Then, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. It's probably only a year after they started being disciples. In other words, you don't have to be a very good disciple to be sent out, right? You don't have to know it all. Okay, you don't have to have all sorts of expertise and, you know, think, I don't know it all. Of course you don't know it all. Everybody knows that. All right. But Jesus still sends out these 12 in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 10, he sends out another 72. Now, this is one of the mysteries of the gospel. We haven't a clue where this 72 came from. Right? We know where the 12 were. We know how they were being prepared. But somehow, somebody's forgotten to tell us that Jesus didn't only want 12, he wanted 72. Right, he wanted more. So he had other people that he was training and waiting to go out. Once the 12 gone out, okay, now let's send out the next batch. Okay, so he sends out 72. And then at the end of his life, Jesus says, now look, I'm going to send you out more and more. Right? All power in heaven and on earth is given to me, therefore go. Make disciples, right? Then he says to his disciples, actually, wait for a moment until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That means, by the way, this is not one of those multi-choice exam question, tick one. Okay, it just means wherever you and I go, wherever we go, there's a call to be witnesses there. If it's to people who are just like us where we live, then that's your Jerusalem. If it's people, who are quite like you, but not definitely altogether like you, they may come from another community, you know, they may be northerners rather than southerners or whatever it may be. I'm a northerner, by the way. I had to come. Liverpool was my home. This is where Phil Norris and I have most of our fellowship, around Liverpool FC. Anyway, all I'm saying is, you know, people who are a bit like you but not quite like you, that's your Judea. Samaria, that's people who are a little bit stranger again. Europeans, French speakers. Croyons, mais pas pratiquons. Anyway, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That, by the way, is why Paul wanted to go to Spain. He talks about this in the book of Romans. He didn't want to go to Spain to have a holiday. For someone raised in the Middle East, Spain was the uttermost parts of the earth. If you're thinking uttermost parts of the earth, you say to yourself, I've got to get to Spain. That's why he wanted to get to Spain, because he'd heard what Jesus said, uttermost parts of the earth. He was determined to go to Spain. So anyway, there we go. So Jesus, I'm going to send you this because this wave of being sent is going to continue. It's what I call a change of missional pace. When the apostles get going, Acts chapter 2, they start. Acts chapter 4, then now they're standing in front of sort of city rulers and that sort of thing. Their profile is being raised. Chapter 8, oh, there's a persecution. That's God's way of getting God's people out of meetings, by the way. Because what happened when the Holy Spirit came was they started having good meetings. Excellent meetings, very nice meetings, small meetings, big meetings. But they had a commission on their lives. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and God sent a persecution and it started people being sent out. So Philip gets sent out to Samaria. What does he do? He does what good disciples do. He starts sharing about the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons, and there's a mini revival in Samaria amongst Europeans who are not very like him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, chapter 10, Peter's there in the house of Cornelius, ends up there miraculously, has this vision which says it's for Gentiles too, it's for non-Jews, this isn't just for Jews, don't keep it to yourselves. Get out there. And of course, in Acts chapter 13, this mission of the church, Paul and Barnabas sent out. So there's a change of mission because the kingdom comes through Jesus, and now it's about sending, 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 sending God's people. And we got that. I'm leading you into a trap, and you know it very well. And it's that, how is the sending going? But anyway, a change of missional pace. Right. And so it's all about now going on mission. Being a disciple is going on mission. Now, I know some of you had great short-term missional trips at various places, various times. They are good. They're good for us. They help us, you know, to build up our courage, to see something different, to lose our heart to different place, hopefully, and such, etc. Or they might just inoculate us up against the real thing. Right? It's good, but Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, that it's all given to me and no one else has any authority anywhere else. Even where there are other principalities and powers over nations, they do not have authority. Jesus Christ does. Okay, so we don't go out in fear, we go out in confidence that we have a God who is sending us and a Lord who is with us. And at the end of this verse, of course, he does say, and lo, I'm with you always. So all authority is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Actually, it doesn't say that in the Greek. It says, going, make disciples. In other words, going is the thing you do every day. Wherever you go, you make disciples. Okay, wherever you go, you make disciples. So you're going to all sorts of different places this week. You're going to work, you're going to college, you're going to home, you're going to friends, You're going to the gym, you're going to a sports club, you're going to the cafe somewhere. And Jesus says, wherever you go, you're sent there for a purpose, and it's to make disciples. Now, what the world tells you, and what even sadly some of your brothers and sisters will be telling you, is you have to earn the right to witness to others, or you need to build relationship to witness to others. One way or another, like Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 4 when he says, you say 4 months more and then the harvest. I have to wait a bit. I'm not ready. They're not ready. I can't just launch in. Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Oh, that means change the way you're looking at things. Change the way you're looking at things. I tell you, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, I tell you, right, the fields are white for harvest. There are people who are ready all around you. There are people who are hungry all around you. Now, not all the people around you are ready, and not all the people are hungry. But around you, there are people who are ready and hungry. And the task is to find out which ones they are. Oh, you'll never know that until you start a conversation. Because how would you know? You can't discern it. Oh, wonder if they're ready yet. We have this bullseye mentality in amongst Christian people. We have to discern these things. Well, the best way is to open your mouth, talk to them, have a conversation, find out, where they are, what's making them tick, what's making them, giving them pain, what's giving them grief, etc. So, one of the things we have to do is we intentionally have to make friends. And this is actually what Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10 talk about. And I haven't got time to read it all, but please go home and read it. And one of the things that the disciples are told to do is to go from house to house. They are not told to start churches with great, attractive programs. It's much simpler than that. It's intentionally making friends, in which you can talk to people about the state of their hearts, the pain that they're in, the hunger that they have, the sense of purposelessness or lack of value that they have, and offer something that can change that, or someone who can change that. And one of the problems for those of us who've been in the church for too long is that we have very few non-Christian friends. And we have to determine we are going to go and intentionally make non-Christian friends, because we've seen the kingdom. And the kingdom changes how we think. And we understand God's available to them. And we want to make him available to them. Amen? How are you doing? What time do you normally finish here at the Hub, Hazel? Pun? Now-ish. Right. I'd like to tell you... who thinks I should keep going for a few minutes? Thank you very much. That's enough. I'm not asking who doesn't think that. Okay, look. I would like to give you 8 simple points about what it means to go on mission. I will not preach every one of them, I promise you. Just one or two of them. Here we are. Some mindset changes that we need to have when we're thinking about the kingdom coming, Jesus being available, and us being his missional people. Here's number one. Mission is something we do together. I don't know about you, but I was raised in an evangelical church, which is a very good evangelical church, but the thing that was emphasized more than anything else is you need to be a good personal witness. They wound me up, sent me off on my own to be a witness. It was jolly difficult. It was painfully hard and very disappointing. And I'd get stuck in conversations and think, well, I won't try that one again. I'd get stuck in another conversation and think, I won't try that one again. I'd get ridiculed by someone and think, well, I didn't like that very much. There's all sorts of setbacks that you face when you're on your own. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one. I know you hear that at every wedding service you ever go to, but that is not talking about marriage. It applies to marriage. It's talking about the principle of two-ness. One person on their own in isolation is incredibly weak. Two people are much stronger. Two can encourage one another. Two can synergistically, you know, accomplish more. Two, you know, can keep one another warm and encouraged, etc. Read it. It's about two-ness, not about marriage. It applies to marriage. Good for marriage. Okay, mission is something we do together. One of the things that God wants to do is to stick us together in missional partnerships or missional groups where we've got a passion for some sort of people with particular interests. We say, let's go and help them to understand the God who's available. Some of our church plants, we started with soccer teams, dance clubs, you know, all sorts of different secular activity that gave us ways into the community. And that's still where our best church plants are going. Now, you're an amalgamated church plant or something, but you have to go on. Hazel says, get out. All right, anyway, but it's something, not me. She's not shouting at me, she's shouting at you. Okay, mission is something we do together. Okay, so we get somebody to say, hey, I want to go and see, are you interested in these people? Yeah, well, let's go together. Let's share something of God together. Now, look, I'm going to give you a trivial example. One of my greater unknown gifts, one of the gifts I have, which is not very well known by lots of people, is that I play a piano accordion. Quite well. And it's an instrument that is poo-pooed in the UK. It really is. So I'm glad it's coming back into some of our Christian groups, like Rend Collective, for instance. You know, they have a piano. I think, yes, my day could well come. Anyway. But no worship group has yet invited me. I have to say that, but anyway. So, but one of the places it really scores is with carol singing. Because it's a noisy instrument, you can use it outside, and it, you know, makes a splash, etc., etc. So at Christmas, I am a very popular person. In all of our church, who say to me, you know, would you come and help us? We've got this vision for going out carol singing. I say, of course, I'm glad you realise my value. I don't. We always have several sort of appointments. So last Christmas, our church in Didcot said to me, will you come? We got actually quite a good sort of group of singers, but we do need some backing. And of course, guitars get lost, you know. I mean, the guitars are no good for outdoor stuff. Anyway. So I said yes. So Lorraine and I went along to accompany this group. And we went to several places. We were outdoors and indoors. But the final place we went was pub, which obviously is a very good place to go. Anyway, as we sang the carols, we discovered that a handful of people joined in, because, of course, carols are quite well known. And the bar lady in particular was showing that she knew one or two of these carols. So the guy who was leading this activity goes up to her afterwards and sort of introduces himself, da-di-da-di-da. She's a backslidden Christian, is probably the best way to describe her. She had been sort of in church, but she was now elsewhere in her own heart. And she said, but I am interested because I miss it. And then she says, and I've got a friend, and we talk about it all the time. She's not Christian at all, but I find myself trying to convince her about my... Anyway, so they came along, believe it or not, the first thing they came along to was a Good Friday service. Now, I don't know about you, I would not invite non-Christians to our Good Friday services. I think I'd rather they came on Easter Sunday when we say, he's alive, you know, but he's dead. And we all look mournful, you know, and waiting until Sunday morning. You know, it's a bit miserable, isn't it? And, you know, they were really touched. They were overwhelmingly touched by the story of Easter. And one, the non-Christian, clearly gave her life to Jesus that day. They're now running an alpha course in that pub. Now, I'd just like you to know, I was part of that team. Now, that was something we did together. Without us, anyway, never mind. Now, all I'm trying to say is, mission is something we do together. Team up, pair up, join up, you know, get creative partnerships, but go on mission together. Okay, all right, that's the first one. Mission is rooted in compassion, not duty. We don't go on mission because we have to, but because Jesus loves people and he wants them to know. And the great tragedy for people all around us is they don't have the rock that we have. Now, we were singing that song, you know, "You are my rock in times of trouble," and that's one that always touches the rain in my heart for particular reasons. But how many people around us can't sing it? Don't know it, don't know the truth of that. We want them to. So mission is not a question of duty, it's a question of compassion and our wanting people to know the rock that we have. Thirdly, mission has supernatural content as well as biblical story. Don't just talk about what you believe, pray for people to make a difference, that God makes a difference in their lives. Pray God in, pray God down. Fourthly, mission is not for specialists, but for everybody. And we all need to get a byword, a new byword, and it says, "I can do that." Would you all please say that with me? I can do that. What he's talking about, I can do it. Okay, because the kingdom's here. It's not about us, it's about him. Actually, it's his mission. Here we go. Number 5, mission takes lots of different shapes. Be creative, I know. Number 6, mission is not added programs to the church. Add another program, we kill us all. It's about life on life. Okay. Number 7, it's ultimately gospel-centered. It may start elsewhere. It may start in all sorts of secular activities, but we're heading for a gospel sharing. That's absolutely key, because nothing else is going to change people's lives, so don't keep quiet when you need to talk about Jesus being present and available. It's about relationship with Jesus. It's not about rules or religion, and it's a great thing, and all God's people said...
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Well done. Yes. Brilliant.